I'd like to look at the opening four verses of the chapter tonight, but to look at them in the light of the central statement that the apostle makes in the first words of verse 2. Preach the word. Preach the word. This is a command that is necessary in this day and age. The apostle in this particular letter, in the previous chapter, had something to say about the last days. Timothy lived in the last days. In the early section of that period of time, known in Scripture as the last time or the last days. That period between the comings of Christ, referred to in the Word of God as the last days. Timothy lived, obviously, closer to the beginning of that period. We live closer to the end of it. And yet in this period of time, there would be a need for the preaching of the Word of God. And I feel that if it was necessary in Timothy's day that this command be given, then it is all the more necessary today for the Church of Jesus Christ to face up to this particular duty and calling that the Word of God is to be preached. Now, obviously, this exhortation has a great deal to say to those who hold that office and exercise that particular duty and responsibility in the church of preaching. Timothy is being addressed here as a gospel preacher within the offices of the New Testament church. He has been called by God to that particular ministry in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and the verse 18. You read a little there of Timothy's call to the ministry. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee. Those prophecies that went before on thee. That's just a reference to the simple fact that God set Timothy apart by his word, maybe even in his case by an extraordinary revelation through one of the New Testament prophets, that this man had been called to that particular office to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy 4 and the verse 14, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. And here is a man ordained by the church to be a preacher of the gospel according to the call of God. And Paul's final exhortation to him involves this simple command, Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. It's necessary for the man himself, in this case Timothy, to face up to the divinely given responsibility and divinely given command here. But obviously there is an application for the church at large. The church of Jesus Christ is to value the preaching of the word, is to nurture the preaching of the word, is to look within its ranks for those who will preach the word. That is to be not only the duty of the one in the pulpit, it is to be the appetite of all who are in the church. This is what the church is about. In some circles there is constantly a debate as to what is the church about. And you'll have those who have a contemporary mind who will say, well, we must examine the situation again. And we have to say, well, 5 years ago we decided this is what this church is about, but we need a new direction, we need a new focus, we need to, as it were, sit down again and hash it all out. What are we about? What is our position in the world? What is our relevance to society? God has that all worked out already. The church's relationship to the world is just to be what God has told her to be, and here is a key part of it, preach the word. That's what the Church of Jesus Christ is about. And all the highfalutin ideas that take the church off in a different direction are of the devil, they're not of God. For God has said, preach the word. And it is important that we give attention to this. I suppose in some ways a very basic and simple matter, but I think that we do need to come back from time to time to consider this, that it is the need of the age, the need of the hour, for the preaching of the Word of God. And I want us just to divide what we have to say tonight into two parts. First of all, to consider the duty to preach. And then secondly, to look at the motivations to preach that Paul brings to bear upon this command. First of all then, the duty to preach. It is a command. It is a duty. Preach the word. Preaching is a central part of the life of the Church of Jesus Christ. It is a key component in worship. It is a central, primary part of what the Church of Christ is to be. The importance of preaching is clearly indicated here. It is the first command, really, that Paul gives to Timothy in the light of this final exhortation. These words in chapter 4 become Paul's final words to Timothy. He is expecting, as we have read, soon to be martyred, soon to die. The time of his departure is at hand. On top of the list of his final words to Timothy is, preach the word. If you go back to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, we want to take notice of the emphasis that the Lord Jesus placed upon preaching. In Matthew chapter 10, the verse 7, he's sending out his disciples in their first apostolic mission at this point, and he says to them, "And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Preach." Then he goes on to say, "Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils." You will inevitably find in the New Testament that even in that apostolic era, where there was that supernatural power given to them to show signs and wonders, that those signs and wonders and miracles always had a secondary place of importance. They played a supporting role to the preaching of the Word of God. There are circles in which today, of course, they've got the thing the wrong way round, and there's more emphasis placed upon the healing and the miracles, so-called, and the raising of the dead. Not sure if they've attempted that or not. But in charismatic circles particularly, of all these miracles and signs and wonders. But it's the preaching. The preaching of the kingdom of God that Christ says is more important. His church, his disciples, even here his apostles, with all of that power vested in them. And to some degree, power that could be exercised at will was in a secondary role to the preaching of the kingdom of heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, as he came to begin his public ministry, followed exactly this same pattern. He came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Mark 1:14. After that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus was primarily a preacher. He preached the word. Mark chapter 16 in the verse 20. Coming to the end of the Lord Jesus' ministry and stretching out then into the true apostolic era, and coming up to the time of Pentecost, Mark 16 and verse 19. "So then after that the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere." Now the going forth obviously there takes us past the time of Pentecost, because the Lord said to his disciples, "Don't you go anywhere until you're filled with the Spirit of God." But now they're going forth. So here is a statement that really is projected out into the future after Pentecost. It's dealing with the post-Pentecost experience. "They went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them," notice it, "and confirming the word with signs following. The signs were important. The miracles were certainly there. They were a work of God's power, but they were only there to confirm the word. Preach the word. That is a matter of central importance in the witness of the church. I think of the wonderful statement of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 1 and the verse 17. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach. To preach the gospel. The primary significance of preaching in the church. And yet, in how many quarters today, preaching has been sidelined. The simple biblical preaching of the word has been replaced by any number of alternatives. Well, this is the first responsibility of the Church of Christ. Preach the word. Now, as we think of this command, we come very soon to consider the subject material that is to be preached. Preaching in itself is simply an act of proclamation, of speaking, of teaching. And the subject matter, of course, then is all important. And that's brought to our notice here in the words of the command, preach the word. The word. What's he speaking of? Well, in the context, he has especially been referring to the Holy Scriptures. The well-known verses at the end of chapter 3, speaking of the inspiration of the word of God, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, or the holy letters, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Preach the word. This is the word. He's talking about the revelation that God has given in his word. It is the book of God that is especially in view. Now all that God has revealed here is considered as a composite whole. Preach the word. The revelation. The witness that God has given of himself. The communication. It's one word, if you like. One body of revelation. The scripture in itself is a unity. It reveals one message. It is a message that in its completeness is to be preached in the church. As Paul reminded the Ephesian elders, and of course that's where Timothy was ministering right now at this point, was in Ephesus. And Paul said to them, I have not failed to declare to you all the counsel of God. All that God had said. He viewed it as one message. And that is a great responsibility that rests upon the preacher, but it is something that correspondingly then has an application to the Church of Christ. There is to be an appetite for the word. An appetite for all that God has to say. For the whole counsel of God. There's one body of revelation, and that body in its unity and its completeness is to be set before men in the form of preaching. Now, it's no accident whatever that here you have the title that is given to the Lord Jesus Christ himself as the one personal revelation of God in John 1:1, the Word. There's no accident in that. Here is the written Word, but it's the title that belongs to the personal Word, the Logos, the God of heaven incarnate as the revealer of the Godhead. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And in Christ we have the message that is to be preached. The Scripture give us the written revelation of God. Christ is that personal revelation. And of course we know him through the Scriptures. And it's Christ, as he is found in the written word of God, the inspired truth, inspired down to the level of individual letters being breathed by God, that's the message. All of this suggested to us in the little statement that Paul makes here, preach the word, preach Christ. That was his practice. We preach Christ crucified. The Jews want a sign. We preach Christ crucified. The Greeks want philosophy. We preach Christ crucified. We preach the word, Timothy. Stay on course with the message that God has revealed in the Scriptures. That's what he means when he says here, preach the word. Announce the revelation that God has given. Preaching is a pressing and an immediate need for men, especially in this last age. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Here is a reference to the timing of preaching. The fact that it is a pressing need. When it's opportune to preach, preach. When it's inopportune and not suitable, preach, preach the word. Don't be put off by any indicators that it's not really that suitable to preach. You have no time to think about that. It's not the place to consider this at all, Paul is saying. These are the last days. You preach the word, whether it's timely or whether it's not, whether people regard it as being a good time or a bad time, whether the preacher thinks it's a good time or a bad time. There is the injunction of heaven. You preach the word. And evidently, Paul is conveying to Timothy the thought of the urgency of this duty, the urgency of getting the word out to men, the urgency of teaching the church. But that, of course, is the first focus of preaching. It is to announce to the people of God what God Himself has revealed. God's people need to be under the influence of the word of God as it is preached. Whether it's convenient or whether it's not, we need to expose ourselves to the word that God has given. And when it's inconvenient, still place ourselves under the word of God. That's what the Lord is saying here. The response of men is not to dictate whether or not preaching occurs. Whether or not there's an appetite for the word is not to dictate if the word is to be preached or not. Many a preacher in these days has shut up and quit preaching because he found that there wasn't an appetite in whatever congregation he had or whatever audience was before him for the preaching of Christ and Him crucified. Maybe there's been an adapting to a different message that was more popular, that was more acceptable and suitable as far as his audience deemed it. But the man of God and the church of God is not to be swayed by considerations like that. It's in season, out of season, suitable, unsuitable. Preach the word, and by inference, be preached to by the word or from the word. Remember what the Lord said to Ezekiel the prophet in Ezekiel chapter 2 as he was sending him out to preach the word. The Lord said to him this very thing in Ezekiel 2 and the verse 7. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. He said in the verse 6, the fellows you're preaching to, they're going to be like briars and thorns. They're going to be like scorpions. And they're going to be the most intimidating, hard-hearted bunch of rebels to preach to. That was a time out of season. That was not really a convenient time to preach with such an audience as that. But the Lord says to them, whether they hear or whether they don't hear, you preach. You tell them my words, again in chapter 3 in the verse 11. Their heart is going to be like adamant and like flint, but go, get thee to them of the captivity unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them and tell them, thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. You announce to them, this is God's word. This is the word that God has spoken. Thus saith the Lord. That's what preaching is all about. It is simply the declaration. Here's what God has said. Here is the word. It's the word from God. Preaching is not just the reciting of the ideas of the preacher or certain philosophies or knowledge that he has assembled through whatever kind of study. That's not preaching at all. Preaching is simply the declaration of "Thus saith the Lord." This is what God has said. And whether men hear or whether they don't, the Church of Jesus Christ is to place an emphasis upon the preaching of God's truth. Now, not only is the Word of God to be declared, that's indicated by the word to preach, but it is to be applied. Because Paul goes on to say, "Preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort." And those three words, reprove, rebuke, and exhort, deal with the application of Scripture. Deal with how the Word of God is made practical to the audience. There is a declaration of the Word of God, and then we come to apply the Word of God first, in that there is reproof. The word that he uses here is a word that specifically focuses upon the idea of conviction. A reproving of sin in such a way as to successfully convict the hearer and to turn the hearer from sin to the ways of the Lord. That's the idea that's in this word, reprove. It's the same word that's used of God the Holy Ghost in his work, as it is described in John 16 and the verse 8. When he is come, he will reprove or convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. It is his convicting work that grips the heart and turns men from their evil ways. And Paul is saying that's how preaching is to be engaged in. Of course, such preaching requires the power of the Holy Ghost. Such preaching, if it's going to convict of sin, must be a vehicle or a channel for the Spirit of God to work in the hearts of hearers. That's what true preaching is. True preaching is the declaration of the Word of God in such a way as that message becomes the means that God the Holy Ghost uses to grip the heart and to change men. And that's what the Church of Christ is to seek for. That's what every preacher has a responsibility to cry to God for. We're thinking here of the application not only personally to the preacher, but in general to the church. This is what the church is to look for. That God will give her preachers who have the power of the Holy Ghost, who preach the Word of God, and that Word has an impact on the hearts of hearers. Then we have the word rebuke. Clear enough what the word means. We're familiar enough with the English word. It's similar in some ways to the word reprove. In this case, it doesn't really focus upon the effect that the word has. It simply indicates that preaching is to be a sharp admonition against sin. Preaching the word deals with sin. You can't preach and not deal with sin. Many try, I suppose. But that's not biblical preaching. Biblical preaching will take the word, making it practical, applying it to the life, and consequently that will mean a rebuke. We all have sinned that means rebuked. We all find ourselves in need of this dimension of preaching. I need to be rebuked. You need to be rebuked. And that's the kind of preaching that we must have. We live in the end times. We live in days of sin. We'll get to develop that a little more in a moment or two. We need the rebuke of God's word. There is sin that is crowding in upon us, upon the church, upon us privately in our homes. We need the rebuke of God in order to keep us right. That's part of the function of preaching in the church. God's people today, by and large, are very poorly educated about sin. You don't have to look too hard at many lives of professing Christians today to know that. For they're engaging in things quite happily, and they'll justify things that God condemns. If they heard any decent preaching, they couldn't live the way they're living right now. Whatever it is that's called preaching or teaching or whatever modern term they use for what the man at the front does in their assembly, it's not preaching if it doesn't deal with sin. Oh, how important it is that we submit ourselves to the instruction of God's word. It's not the word of a man. It's not the word of a preacher. It's the word of God. And that word highlights sin. Then there's the word exhort. If you like, this is a positive effect, positive application. But God makes no mistakes in all of these things. We've got three words. We've got reprove, rebuke, exhort. We've got two of them that deal with sin and one that deals with encouragement. And the two that deal with sin come first. God makes no mistakes either in the words He uses or the order He puts them in. There has to be a dealing with sin first before there can be any encouragement. And that's what this exhortation is. If you know the language of the New Testament, you'll be familiar with the biblical sense of the word comfort. It's not just to go there, now. Everything will be all right and lovely. That's comfort of one kind. But the comfort of the New Testament is the work of the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, to come alongside and to help us, to assist us in the work that God has called us to. It therefore has the idea of encouragement, of strengthening, a comforting in the sense of a strengthening of the heart to go on in the work of God. And that's an effect of preaching, a very necessary effect. The preaching of the Word of God is not to be so, as it were, unbalanced, to be as once I heard of a rather silly preacher describe it, as taking a wire brush to God's people. You don't take a wire brush to God's people. There is certainly to be a ministry of the rebuking of sin, but that must be accompanied by something that will strengthen them to go on. You start clubbing the saints over the head with a guilt trip, they're not going to do any work. Deal with sin, but administer the word that encourages and is, in fact, the very means of God, the Comforter Himself, coming to lift them up, to carry them and to strengthen them in the work. That's what preaching's about. That's what preaching the word will accomplish. There's not another message on the face of the earth when it is proclaimed can have this effect. Dr. Phil may say what he likes and Oprah may broadcast what she likes, but nothing can encourage the heart and enable God's people to go on like preaching. That's God's method. And that is necessary in the Church of Christ. You'll see too, just before we leave the point, that the word is to be preached in a patient, instructive fashion, with all long suffering and doctrine, patience and teaching, patience and doctrine. Preaching is about doctrine. Preaching the word is about instruction. We've got to learn new things. It's not just a million different ways of saying exactly the same thing. It's to be a progressive instruction in new things. There will be the old things. The scribe instructed in the kingdom of God brings out of his treasury things old and things new. There will be progress. There is to be teaching. I don't suppose that there would be, well, leaving aside the fact that no kid really likes going to school, but who could blame them for refusing to go if by the time they get to grade 2, they've been taught all that they're ever going to be taught, and yet they got to keep going for another 10 years and never get any further. Preaching the word is to be a constant experience of teaching. We're to learn. We're to grow in the knowledge of God. The preacher is to learn. The day the preacher stops learning is the day that he's not worth listening to, because he's nothing more to say. You should sit down and shut up. Preaching the word is to be about teaching, doctrine, and it's to be done patiently. Certainly that is a rebuke to every preacher's heart, because at times there is that desire to sort of, you know, an itch in your fingertip. Why can't you get this? But you know, I don't get it any quicker than you do. We're all the same. The imbibing of truth is a slow process. It requires patience. Oh, I know that, and we don't want to use this as an excuse for laziness. There's a difference between patience and laziness. But we must be patient. The church must patiently expose itself to teaching. The preacher must preach patiently. Is it not often a tendency that we have to expect things to be done far too quickly? We live in a sort of a McDonald's era, fast food, and if it's not done in 30 seconds, it's no good. We like the news in 30-second sound bites. If it takes more than that length of time to explain something not worth knowing about, and you have lost 90% of your audience. It's the world we live in. We need patience. You're not going to know your Bible in 10 days or 10 years. You're not going to have exhausted the preaching capabilities or resources of the Scripture in a lifetime. Patience. Timothy was to preach the word patiently and to teach with long suffering. But then we better move on, and move on awful quick, to think about the motives to preach. Because the apostle lays down motives here to preach the word of God that press this duty upon the preacher and upon the church. Two things, very self-evident from the passage here. Number one is the first verse. You have the character and the being of God and the fact of divine judgment set before Timothy as a reason to preach the word. Because there is a God, and because there is judgment, preach the word. The solemn truth of God's character is a motivation to duty to every Christian. Look at what Paul says here. They're solemn words. I charge thee, therefore, before God, in the presence of God. And we can't take time to develop all of the thought here, but I think that you can recognize what Paul is saying, that God Himself is called as a witness to the fact that this duty is given as a charge to the church, and He is called upon to witness, as He surely will, any and every response to that command. The fact of our duty is set before us in the presence of God, and our response to that duty is measured by God. Now, this is not the use of idle words that mean nothing to the Church of Christ. What is the Church? The Church is that organism that knows God. When Paul says, I charge thee therefore before God, that is a statement that conveys to the mind of every Christian, I know to varying degrees, but conveys to the mind of every Christian certain truth. Because every true child of God knows him. That's what eternal life is. To know God is to have eternal life. And the more we know of God, the more solemn and serious we will feel this duty to preach the word and to have the word preached to us. The more we know of God, that will be so. That's why there's little emphasis on preaching the word today. Because to be frank and plain and bold about it, many professing Christians don't know God. They don't know him. There is no knowledge of God. And where there is a knowledge of God, it is such a shallow and minute knowledge of God that there's no understanding of the need to be preached to. And to secure a preaching ministry. The Lord is present to witness our response to this command. Certainly that is something that is a challenge to every gospel preacher. The Lord is there. I will give account to him. Because he has heard what I have said. He has seen. He has watched. It has been before God. But by inference, the command here and its context relates to how we hear preaching. God knows. He is there. He is witnessed. And not only will he witness, but he will judge. The person of Christ, his work as judge and as coming king to rule in the earth, this is so much crammed into a few words here. The Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick or the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. There is just so much there about the work of Christ, and it all is an incentive both to preach and to hear the word as it's preached. The king is coming back. He's coming back to judge. He will judge the living. He will judge the dead. Whether you apply the words, as I think they do here primarily, and at least initially, apply to the judgment of the saints. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, every one of God's people, to give account of how they have lived for him. And there are a great part of that judgment, since preaching the word of God forms such a important part of the witness of the church, surely it is only right to say that how men preached and how men heard the preaching will be a significant part of that judgment. He's coming back to judge his people. Aye, and he's coming back to judge the wicked too. And both judgments, judgment in both instances and both senses, are a motivation to preach the word. That's what Paul himself was conscious of as he brought both ideas together in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Paul preached with these two things in mind. I'm going to give account before Christ how I preached. And then he thought of the other element of judgment, the terror of God. What it will mean for a sinner to meet an angry God. And knowing that, he says, I preach to persuade men. The king is coming back and the king will judge all mankind. And that's a motivation to preach. But then on the other side of the command, in verse 3 and 4 particularly, there is the second motivation to preach, and that's simply increasing apostasy. A mark of the end time is apostasy. Increasing apostasy. Developing departure from God. The world is on its way away from God, into sin, into greater rebellion and anti-Christianity. That's the course of the age. And Paul is simply saying, recognizing that that is the trend of the day, preach the word. You see, that's to be the church's response to apostasy. Preach the word. Apostasy is always targeting the preaching of the word. That's the chief target of apostasy. And the devil, as he promotes and leads apostasy. Apostasy, as you know, is simply departure from God. And that spirit of departure always targets, as a primary target, the preaching of the word. It's the first thing to go. Where there's departure from God, it's the preaching of the word that suffers first. Because you see, apostasy on the one hand, and the preaching of the word of God, the preaching of Christ revealed in Scripture, on the other hand, are mortal enemies. They cannot exist together. They cannot thrive together. It's one or the other. It's preach the word or depart from God. There's no in between. And Paul is saying here that in the context of increasing apostasy that will mark the end times, the church of Jesus Christ is to obey the command to preach the word. Why? Because that is the number one preservative against apostasy. That is what keeps apostasy outside the doors of the church. For it's always there, ready to creep in, ready to infiltrate. There are those that creep in unawares and introduce apostasy into the church of Christ. Preach the word keeps them out. Preach the word is the defense of the church against departure from the faith. Preaching of truth, we are told here, is unbearable to those who are inclined to depart from God. They will not endure sound doctrine. Even within the church, Paul is saying, there's coming a time when they'll not endure sound doctrine and they'll turn away their ears from the hearing of the truth. It becomes unbearable. There's a wonderful instance of this in the ministry of the Lord himself in John chapter 6, toward the end of that chapter, as he speaks of his flesh and eating his flesh and drinking his blood. There's a section of his, those that follow him, and they say, this is an hard saying, who can hear it? And they went back and they followed him no more. The Lord was simply giving a very plain and forthright exposition of the gospel, but it could not be endured by the ears and the hearts of those who were inclined to go back and to depart from him. The preaching of truth is unbearable to such. And it is then a means of separating the people of God from those who are bent on departure from God. Apostasy will always invent alternatives to the word. There's a heaping up of teachers and itching ears and a turning to fables. That's just apostasy. God says, preach the word. Departure from God says, let's find something else, anything else, any number of other alternatives. And teachers in abundance are supplied by the spirit of apostasy to teach anything and everything, but not preach the word. Catering to every whim and fancy and every inflamed lust of the human heart, heaping to themselves teachers after their own lusts. Teachers who will tell them what they want to hear, who will preach to encourage them to do what they want to do. God's way is preach the word. The working of apostasy makes the preaching of the word all the more necessary. What is the common response today to the commonly raised objection people don't want to hear? They want this, they want that, they want the other thing. And you have church boards agonizing over this. We have a congregation and they want this and they want the other, and somebody's pressing to introduce this idea and that and the other thing into worship. What's the common response today? Is, well, if the church is going to be relevant, we need to go along with this. But that's apostasy. That's an entirely wrong reaction to that spirit of give us something different. It's a reaction to it that doesn't really understand what motivates it. But you see, where the discerning Christian recognizes the evil hand of death, which that's what apostasy is, reaching into the church, there will immediately be a pulling out of the old sword and saying, there's only one defense against this. And whether men want to hear, or this one or that one, and how much they contribute to the offering, or how much they don't contribute, whether they want it or don't want it, preach the word. And those who have the well-being of the church at heart, those who have the well-being of their own soul at heart, the well-being of the souls of their families and their generations to come, those who have that at heart, will say, preach the word. That's God's order. The apostle, writing in Hebrews 10:25, urged us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but to exhort one another, and there is a word that brings in the preaching of the word, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. As ye see the day of Christ coming, and one of the signs that makes this truth obvious, we know that day is approaching, how? One of the biblical signs is increasing apostasy. In that environment, though the pressure will be there, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, and don't forget the ministry of exhortation. Don't forsake the preaching of the Word of God. May the Lord help us to recognize the importance of the preaching of the Word of God. When that ordinance, that ministry is so much under attack today, and anybody and everybody will rise up and say, there's no need for preaching. There's no need for the solid, simple exposition of God's Word. No need for those things. We've moved on. We never move away from the need to preach the Word. May God give us a constant appetite and a desire both to preach and to be preached to for the Savior's sake.